having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that it may grow up, that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that even to this day it speaks truth into our lives. And we ask that as Angus brings your word to us today, that our hearts will be fertile and ready to hear it. And more importantly, may our minds respond faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Can you hear me? Am I coming through? Okay. What's on? Please don't listen to Jan. I don't preach that long. Anyway. Yeah, I just want to speak into what Aidan had spoken about before I start preaching. We embarked on a few maintenance projects at the church, and so far so good. We've completed most of them. There's only one that's outstanding now that's on the church manse where Duncan lives. God willing, that should be finished within the next week, week and a half. But God has provided for us, and we thank him for his provision. Keep on praying for all the rest of the stuff that needs to happen. Yesterday we got hit with a crisis in terms of the water. Our executive chat was flying with messages. There was no water in Durban North. We had no water at home to where I stay. And thank God that God always makes things work out. We want to thank Garrett, I don't want to single you out. I don't like to do that there. But from Zip Plumbers, who he fellowships here in the church, and he managed to come through that for us and just install a pump on our JoJo tanks that we could have water this morning. We do not like canceling church. That's not the right thing to do. We serve a magnificent God that always provides for us, and we need to glorify him in everything that we do. Yeah. Okay. And on that note too, Gareth's grandfather passed away, Eric Kidd. So our deepest condolences to your family. We're thinking of you. We're thinking of your mom, Leslie, your uncle, Steve, and the rest of your family today as you celebrate his life this morning. Our deepest condolences and our sympathies to you. May God give you strength to carry on and know that you have comfort in him. The last notice and announcement. Isn't it such a blessing to see so many kids in church? It's an absolute blessing. I totally love it. Last week, we had over 40 kids in church. I mean, compared to the numbers we used to have before, God has really been good to us and God is blessing. And we really need to nurture these young kids and show them and point them towards the gospel, point them towards the cross, point them towards Jesus Christ. With that being said, I'm just making you know something, that Janine need some help with regards to Sunday school. If any of you feel that you are able to help with Sunday school, with the kids and stuff like that, please speak to Janine. She really needs that help. Like I've said, everything is growing. The amount of kids are growing. So we need somebody just to come alongside Janine and help and assist Janine in that. Okay, so if God's speaking to you, please do it. But I'm speaking to you too, so also do it. Okay. Thank you, Jan, for reading our text. I'm here today, not Duncan. I'm not going to say what I said last time, because Duncan got stuck into me when I said that I'm the handsomer version of him. Anyway. But in our audience this morning, And for those of you watching online, I look around and I see moms and I see dads over here. I see fathers around here. My wife and I are blessed to be parents to a wonderful daughter. She's sitting in the front here, Alexia. But she was not always like this, this child of ours. She was a newborn baby at one stage in her life, and all parents know this joy associated with having a baby. And I'm being sarcastic when I say that, eh? Joy, is that really completely true? Is it really completely true? You know, as a first-time parent, can you remember this? You're at the hospital. Your child has just been born. Men, you stand proud with your chest out, looking at the seat of your loins. You are so chuffed with yourself, in awe of the fact that now you're a dad. And ladies, mothers, you're relieved from this pain of this childbirth. You're relieved from this pain that you had to endure to bring this precious life into the world. And you're so relieved. You got this forced smile on your face right in the delivery room. You know that smile when you're holding the baby and you must take it for all the family? And you end up leaving the hospital with this lovely bundle of joy, and the first night comes. You get home, and then something happens that nobody prepares you for. All of a sudden, you hear. Alexia didn't sound like that, eh? And it's nighttime. And dads, you know this, you need to go to work. And you're hearing this crying and you say, Lord, please, when is this going to stop? You hear it again. Oh, and you say, this is enough. I'm going to look like a zombie tomorrow morning for work. And you pray, Lord, please, Lord, I just need a little bit of sleep. Just let it stop. And then all of a sudden you have this miracle that happens. This absolute miracle that happens when this newborn baby latches onto a mother's breast. And this baby tastes this wonderful pure milk, full of goodness, full of nourishment, packed with the essential minerals and vitamins needed. And this milk satisfies this baby, and suddenly there's peace, but only for a moment. Don't be fooled. But what happens to this child, the more and more it feasts on this pure milk from its mother's breast, the more and more you start seeing it grow. You look at it one day and you say, oh, this child is really growing. The next day, this child is really growing. And then you end up with a giant of a child like Alexia all of a sudden. Taller than her mother. But this story I've told you, how does it relate to our text this morning? How does it relate to the text that Jan read this morning? Have you ever heard the statement that the Bible is not written to us, but it is written for us? I'm going to repeat that again and listen carefully. The Bible is not written to us, but it is written for us. In other words, we are not the original recipients of the Word of God. And in our text, we are not the original recipients of Peter's letter. But we can learn something from this, and we can better understand what Peter is saying this morning in the text that Jan read. And I want you to know something. We have a key verse in this text. And this text, this key verse, it gives the central theme and unites what Peter is saying. And it is a command found in chapter 2, verses 1. And that command is very simple. Peter says over here, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. The NIV would say, crave pure spiritual milk. The King James says, desire the sincere milk of the word. But I like the original, the most literal translation closest to the original text, which says that we need to long for pure milk of the word. We in our series of aliens and strangers. And I've entitled this sermon, Desiring God's Word. Janine spoke about it to the kids, and I want us to listen this morning very attentively. Desiring God's Word. Word is referred to 6 times in our text. In chapter 1, verse 22, it is the truth. And then again in verse 23, it is the seed by which we were born again. And in verse 23 again, it is the living and abiding word of God. Verse 25, it is the word of the Lord. Verse 25 again, it's the word which was preached to you. And in chapter 2, verse 2, it is the pure milk of the word. So we can establish that the central theme in our text is the word of God. And we're going to look at 3 points this morning. Only 3 points. Right? I believe that Peter is reminding us to do here. The first thing is, we need to have a sincere love for one another. Have a sincere love for one another. The second one is that we always repent from sin. And then the third one here is that we need to desire and long for spiritual growth in our lives. Now, there's a response to holy living that is a result of the new birth. And this response is set out in God's word. Last week, Duncan spoke on holiness. You remember the illustration about the toothbrush? How him and his wife shared toothbrushes? No, they don't actually, eh? But how he had said that, you know, Aaron's toothbrush and his toothbrush. And when you talk about holiness and what Duncan spoke about regarding holiness, that holiness that you've been set apart. So simple illustration, your toothbrushes don't mix. They set apart. It's only for you use. Now God has done that to you. As a believer, he has set you apart from everyone. And Duncan ended his message in chapter 1, verse 21. So I'm going to continue from verse 22. And like our first point has said here, we need to have a sincere love for one another. A sincere love for one another. This is referring to believers, eh? But we also still need to love our neighbors, like Jesus has said. But if you read from verse 22, and the Apostle Peter begins and he says here in verse 22, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter starts in verse 22 here, and he says that having purified your souls, and later in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, speaking about the pure milk, the pure spiritual milk of the word. Twice Peter emphasizes purity. He does that twice. Holy living goes hand in hand with purification. One of the positive outcomes or results of your obedience to the truth, meaning your obedience to the word of God mentioned in verse 22, is a purified life. If you're obeying God's word, you live a purified life. In the Old Testament, there's a whole entire chapter in the book of Psalms, chapter 119, that's dedicated solely to the word of God. It is many verses. David was a man after God's own heart, but Psalm 119, verse 9, poses a question and gives an answer. And the question is this: how can a young man keep his ways pure? You can ask yourself, how can you keep your ways pure? And the answer is given by God in it, or by living according to God's word. Now, I don't know about you, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, you constantly face with many trials. It's like nonstop. And if you're not experiencing any trials, you need to check yourself if you're actually a believer. We constantly face with trials. Yeah, in South Africa, we don't have it that bad. But imagine living in a country like Iran. Imagine living in a country like China, where the word of God is forbidden to be read. You cannot possess the word of God. But as these trials you face refines your faith in Jesus Christ, so does your obedience to God's word. It refines your character. If you are constantly purifying yourself by this living according to the word of God, you will discover this joy. And what is this joy that you discover? You discover this joy of obedience. And if you've experienced this changed life of the new birth, your relationship with God's people should change too. You cannot say you are serving the Lord and you hate your brother. You cannot say you are serving the Lord and you hate your sister. You are going against the word of God. It's as simple as that. And as verse 22 tells us, you should have a sincere love for the brethren. In other words, a sincere love for your brothers and sisters. And that word sincere is so important. When you talk about sincere, it's also translated as having a love without hypocrisy. And what's interesting in our text, Peter talks about hypocrisy later in chapter 2, verse 1. And what does he say about hypocrisy? He says that we should put away or rid yourself of all hypocrisy. We have to remove this evil. We have to remove these feelings. We have to remove these evil thoughts towards one another in order to obey that command given. In other words, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is not optional, by the way. It is not optional at all. We don't have a choice whether we can love or not love our brothers and sisters. In the original language, that command, that word love is a command. It's telling you that you have to do it. It's a command given to Peter by God. You have to love your brother. You have to love your sister. It is not optional. And this love, what is he talking about, this love? Well, this love is also a love of choice. That is to say, it's the kind of love that can respond to a command. In other words, God has commanded you to love. Let me respond in the right way and let me love my brother. Let me love my sister. And when Peter uses that word and he says you must love earnestly, what does he mean there? His intended meaning is that his readers should stretch their love beyond limits. Stretch your love to the limits. And how can we understand this word earnestly? You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was just before his crucifixion. I mean, you can only imagine what was happening to Jesus. You can only imagine what was going through him. But Jesus was praying before he got betrayed. And Jesus was praying before he got arrested. And in Luke 22, 44, the text tells us that Jesus, and it says, yeah, he was in agony. And what did he do? He prayed earnestly. It's that exact same word used here in Luke that's used in Peter. He prayed earnestly. And what happened? And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is not a shallow kind of love. It is expressed in a very deep sense. It's full of strength. It's an all-out kind of love. It's an intense love. Do you understand what I'm saying here? It's an intense love. And why should we love? Why should we have this kind of love? And Peter gives the answer in verse 23. He says that you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. In other words, this supernatural event that happens at salvation, when you get born again, made it possible for Peter's readers and for us. It makes it possible to obey the truth of God's word, to purify themselves, and to love one another. This is a changed life. And this change in their lives will not die because it took place through God's living and abiding word. In other words, the spiritual life of the new birth, implanted by the Holy Spirit, is permanent, and it is trustworthy. It's the truth of this gospel, this wonderful message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary in your place and in my place. that saves a sinner from eternal damnation. And when we talk about permanence, verse 25 tells us that the word of the Lord remains forever. And when Peter says this here, he's actually quoting from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 40 from verses 6 to 8. And this is what drives his point home. The word of the Lord remains forever. You know, history is something that when it happens, you cannot change it. And history speaks for itself. And there's certain historical facts concerning the word of God. I want you to listen to this. Very simple. There's an article in a magazine called the Truth Magazine concerning the indestructibility of the Bible. It says, the Bible has had many enemies, even those that professed on some occasion to be its friend, under other circumstances, turned enemy to it. During the Middle Ages, for example, a particular church denomination, this is one of the largest church denominations in the world, as at February 2022, they increased by 16 million followers. They now boast a total congregation globally of 1.36 billion people. This particular church denomination, and I will not name them, during the Middle Ages, they burned thousands of copies of the Bible. Can you imagine that? You're supposed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. His very word you go and burn. But do you know what? In spite of it, the Bible still lives on. It's still here. Have you ever heard about Voltaire? Maybe I'm pronouncing it wrong. That French guy, that French infidel. He died in 1778. He made his attempt to destroy the Bible. He boldly made this prediction that within 100 years, the Bible and Christianity would have been swept from existence into oblivion. That's a very bold prediction. You know, Voltaire's efforts and his bold prophecies, they failed absolutely miserably. And so did all his unbelieving predecessors. In fact, within 100 years, the very printing press, right, that Voltaire printed on, all this infidel literature, killing the Bible, was being used to print the very copies of the Bible. Isn't God amazing? And afterwards, the very house Voltaire stayed in which he boasted that this is what he's going to do, in which he lived, he had his breakfast there, he slept there, he done everything there, was literally stacked with Bibles prepared by the Geneva Bible Society. Voltaire and all before him failed miserably. This word, and I pick it up boldly, will stand forever. You can try and destroy it, it will stand. Why will it stand? Because God said so. God said it. And that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't change the fact his word is still going to stand. Moving on. The word of God talks about our sinful nature. And likewise, Peter incorporates this in his writings to God's elect. And this is our second point here. And that we need to do this here. And we need to be very aware of this here. And what is it? That we need to always repent from sin. I'm going to say that again. Always repent from sin. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, so put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and slander. Put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. What's so interesting here is that this first word in this verse is of very great significance. Very, very, very great significance. It points the readers to something very important. It points us to a very important point. Peter uses the word so, your Bibles might say, therefore. And what we have here is what you call a conjunction of contrast. In other words, Peter say, look back a bit. Read that little portion. Now, so, therefore. So Peter is saying, based on the fact that your souls have been purified by the obedience to the truth of God's word, based on the fact that you love one another earnestly from a pure heart, based on the fact that you have been born again, that you have been saved through the living and abiding word of God, based on the fact that the word is the good news that was preached to you, the good news of the gospel. Now, based on all of this, now, put away all sin. Rid yourself of all sin. Renounce all sin in your life. In other words, every and all types of sin. When that removal of sin takes place, then the word of God does what it's supposed to do, mentioned in verses 2, that you grow unto salvation. You grow up in your salvation. But what sin is Peter talking about? And he mentions this here. And there's five specific sins. He chooses five sins, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And these are sins of attitude and sins of speech, which I can tell you, if you harbor it inside, if you hold it inside, it's going to drive a wedge between you and others. It's going to drive a wedge between you and your fellow believer. And it's in turn going to affect the love that you have for one another. And the first sin that we have here, listed here, he says, malice. Malice is wicked, ill will, meaning the desire to see something bad happen to somebody. The second one is this deceit. I know I was a very deceitful somebody back in the day before I got saved. And I know some of you sitting here were also deceitful. But deceit is this deliberate dishonesty. Deliberate dishonesty. In other words, to deceive or trick others to get what you want. You can manipulate, you can deceive. Psalm 32 verse 2 says that, and here we have a promise from God. The psalmist says over here, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. In other words, counts no sin. And in whose spirit there is, and there's that word, no deceit. Peter also talks about hypocrisy. And what is hypocrisy? The Greek word is a word used to for an actor. So an actor wears a mask and it's kind of a fake thing. But hypocrisy here means fake pity. In other words, pretending to be something you're not. You know, it may well be that the words we speak indicate one thing, while our lives indicate another. That's hypocrisy. Paul writes into the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 25, he says, put away all falsehood. It's that word again, hypocrisy. Paul is telling us, put away hypocrisy. And he says here, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We have another one, envy. Envy. Oh, envy. Resentful discontent. That's the word, resentful discontent. It's a desire to desire what you don't have. To desire what you don't have. You see, ladies, envy says, I deserve what she has. I deserve a godly husband. Her obedient kids. I deserve the big fancy house she's staying in. Men, I'm also not done with you. What does envy say for the man? I deserve the position they gave to him at work. I deserve his raise. I'm not making enough money. I deserve what he's got. I'm driving a jalopy. I'm driving a car that's falling to pieces. I deserve his car. I deserve his skinny wife. That's what some men think of. I deserve his beautiful wife. I deserve his business. Why is he so successful in business? I deserve to have his business. I deserve to have his money. And men, you know this one. I deserve to be praised. Praise me. I deserve to be praised. Why is nobody praising me? Why is nobody seeing what I'm doing? That's envy. The last one is slander. And I like this translation. It's so accurate. Slander is backbiting lies. Backbiting lies. In other words, speaking evil of or speaking evil against somebody. Slander is the fungal outgrowth of the rotting corpse of envy. If I envy you, I want to take you down. You have gifts. Oh, is it? I don't. You have a platform to speak. I don't. The husband or wife? I don't. The good looks? I don't. The money? I don't. The success that I don't have. And now I'm angry. I'm angry and I'm bitter and I'm frustrated and I'm jealous. And what do I want to do to you? I want to cut you down. I want to cut you down. This is slander. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian believers again in chapter 4 from verse 30 to 31. And listen to what he says. He says here, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and there's that word, slander, be put away. And he adds on something there, and he says, along with malice. So two things are mentioned over here in Ephesians that Paul speaks about that we have in Peter. Sin is a problem in the eyes of Almighty God. I'm going to say that again. Sin is a problem in the eyes of Almighty God. People might tell you, God loves you, but he hates your sin. But who goes to hell? Does your sin go to hell or you go to hell? These five specific sins that we have in our text, these sins of attitude and of speech, should have no place in a believer's life. It shouldn't have any place in our lives over here, especially if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying that instead of disobeying God's word, we must make a decisive break with our past. We must make a decisive break from sin. In other words, we should have a bad relationship with sin, not a good one. And if that is the case, repenting from sin is indicative to the believer's obedience to God's word. You see, slander used to taste good. Envy, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, they all used to taste so good. And what does the gospel do? The gospel makes it all into this bitterness in your mouth. This rottenness, it's like bad meat or gone off milk. You taste it in your mouth and the Spirit of God rises up in your heart. Rises up in your heart and makes it taste like death to you. We should hate sin. Hating sin comes with repentance. Hating sin comes with pleasing God. Repent. Repent from sin. Ask for forgiveness. The word of God says in 1 John 1, 9 that if we confess our sins, we have a promise here. God is faithful to forgive us from those sins and to cleanse us from all what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's be straight this morning. What sin are you hiding? Or what sin are you harboring? And I include myself in this. I'm talking to myself here too. It was a struggle prepared in this message. Because I suffer. I'm human. Just as you are human. But I know we can confess to God. We don't have to be prisoners to our sin. We can repent from the sin. In light of God's word, and in light of what God's word is to us, we should receive his word with open hearts. We should receive his word with repentant hearts, hearts that are willing to change. You see, it's easy. It's very easy to put aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, when you're constantly feeding on the word of God. When you're constantly feeding on the spiritual truths found in Scripture. We all struggle, but we can always go to God, our Father, and ask for forgiveness. And while maintaining his focus on the Word of God, Peter now shifts from the word of God to this everlasting seed by which we are born again, and to this pure milk by which we grow. And this brings us to our last point in the message. And this is the third and final thing that we need to do. It is that we need to desire and long for spiritual growth. We need to desire and long for spiritual growth. Look at chapter 2 from verses 2 and 3. It says here, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, I absolutely love this analogy Peter uses here, and he says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. The NIV says that we should crave pure spiritual milk. And this longing and this craving is this uncontrollable hunger. That same hunger that crying baby has, that healthy baby, uncontrollable hunger. Peter's example shows us the kind of eager desire for spiritual food that we need to have as believers. One of my favorite preachers, he says over here, MacArthur, he makes a statement, and he says that all babies are born with OCD. And if you don't know what's OCD, it's obsessive compulsive disorder. Now, it's not a joke, but I'm just saying that. He says all babies are born with OCD. Do you agree with me, with him? Well, I definitely agree, and I'm going to tell you why. Let me explain for a minute. When that baby is born, what is it cared about? It's obsessed with one thing, with the milk. All it wants is mommy's milk, breast milk. It's obsessed with it. You're the one that's obsessed with the pink blanket that is in the room. You're the one that's got to say, no, I need a blue wall. You're the one that says, no, we must get this particular pram. You're obsessed with all that. You think your baby cares? No, your baby never ever cared. All the baby wants is milk. I want mommy's titty. Huh? I want mommy's breast. I just need that milk. The baby is obsessed with milk. You see, this obsession, the same OCD that a baby has, right? We need to be OCD when it comes to spiritual milk. We need to be OCD when it comes to the word of God. And what Peter's doing here, he's speaking figuratively here. And based on the context, spiritual milk is the word of God. You know, milk must never be misunderstood as an unfavorable contrast to solid food that we hear in the word of God. Like, you know, when Paul was addressing the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 3, 2, Paul said to the believers in Corinth, I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Rather, it should be understood, this milk, as an appropriate nourishment to grow spiritually. The appropriate nourishment to grow spiritually. And constantly feeding on God's word helps us to grow into what our text tells us, grow up unto salvation or into salvation in verse 2. And that term, grow up, is the phrase used, if you translate it, for the desirable growth of a child. You want to grow spiritually? Do you really want to grow spiritually? You need to constantly feast on Scripture. The Word of God enables us to grow in respect to our salvation. It enables us to grow in respect to our salvation. My question to you, and I'm going to say I include myself too. Let's think about this. Are you in the same place spiritually that you were in 5 years ago? Are you in the same place spiritually that you were 10 years ago? We have some older folk with us. Are you in the same place spiritually 40 years? Can you picture an adult drinking a baby's bottle, wearing diapers? How are you doing? Are you growing? Are you growing up spiritually in your salvation? Not a nice question, but we have to ask ourselves this. Are you immersing yourself in the Word of God? Are you cultivating this earnest longing for the Word of God? Are you tasting the goodness of God that is found in His Word? It's very sad. And I say this here in a very, it's very, very, very sad to say that some churches are spiritual children's hospital wards, serving sweets to malnutrition patients, expecting them to heal and expecting them to grow. We need to eat up on this wholesome spiritual food found in God's Word. We need to get up. We need to get into God's Word so that we can grow up. Don't you think it's time to put away our spiritual childishness? Peter was addressing these believers that were facing persecution. We sit here today, we are not facing persecution. Not having water is not persecution. Not having electricity is not persecution. People died for the gospel. People died for Jesus Christ. Let's put away spiritual childishness. Our text ends with Peter's statement in verse 3. And he says, Peter says over here, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is a reference to Psalm 34 here. And what does Psalm 34 verses 8 say? It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. We're reminded by Peter that those who experienced God's grace at salvation and found that indeed the Lord is good, the Lord is good, should be compelled to earnestly seek more of that grace, should hunger for that grace in pursuing God's Word. Where are you in your walk? Can we bow our heads as we pray? This morning, as we are seated here, I want us to have a clear sight of something in our text, that we commanded to love one another, and we are commanded to desire the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Yes, the Lord is telling us to do this. But listen, the commands are an invitation to a feast, not to prison walls keeping you from your joy. It's an invitation to drink and consume this pure spiritual milk of God's Word. It's an invitation to desire God's Word. It's an invitation to be free of the vicious sinful patterns that you might face, the vicious sinful practices you might have, and rather rejoice in the joy of earnest love from Jesus Christ's purified heart. The Word of God says that we must taste the goodness of the Lord. We must come to Him for grace and mercy. He will nourish you. Make Jesus your feast. I tell you, He will put flesh and fat on those spiritual bones of yours, and you will grow in His Word. This is my desire this morning. And if this is your desire this morning, that from now on, you're going to listen to the Lord speaking to you. From now on, you're going to desire God's word. From now on, you're going to love your fellow brother and sister in Christ. From now on, you're going to put away all those sinful ways. I ask you just to stand where you are as I pray. If it's your desire to go deeper into God's word, I ask you to stand where you are before we pray. We need to grow, and we need to grow into Christ's likeness. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we've heard you speak from your word. It is not unambiguous. We've heard your heart, and we ask you as we stand today to forgive us of our sins, dear God. We ask that deep within us that you will stir up a love for one another. Deep within us you will stir up a love for your word. Deep within us you will stir up this craving and this desire to feast on the milk of your word, the pure milk of your word. We thank you for this Bible, dear God. We thank you. You've spoken in it, and we know your words don't go void. Lord, I commit everyone that's standing here today. Give them the strength to carry on this walk. Give them the strength to do what's right in your eyes and to glorify you according to your word. Heavenly Father, bless everyone here today. And as we depart one from another, dear Lord, give us safe traveling mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.